Welcome to the Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.
So today, I'm going to share a message with you that has actually been a part of my life message.
Oh. There is a link now in the description.
Okay. Okay, so you guys that are online, we do have a link online now for you, so you can click on that, or you can go to calvaryhouston.com, and we're going to tally up the votes this afternoon, and we're going to publish them tomorrow, so we'll let you know about that. Thanks, Michael. Father, we thank you that you have blessed us, and you have caused our boundary lines to fall in pleasant places. Father, I know nostalgia says, I wished I could have been alive at this time or this period, but we thank you that we're alive at this time in history right now. Father, that you sent us and you have allowed us to follow you and to be a part of what you're doing in the earth and extending your kingdom of God here. We thank you for that. We bless you for your leadership. We bless you for your love. We bless you that you have not given up on your plans and purposes. Jesus, we trust your leadership in our lives. We love your leadership in our lives. And thank you, Holy Spirit, for your grace and your wisdom and your power and your anointing and your instruction. Thank you to help us to be who the Lord has called us to be. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to speak on the subject of knowing God's will. Knowing God's will. That's something that we actually, as a pastor's prayer group, we were meeting a couple of months ago, and one of the facilitators, we share the facilitation of the meeting. One of the pastors said, I want to talk about how do you know God's will for your life? And it was a wonderful time of sharing and listening and reflecting together. And then I shared something, and then several of the pastors said, hey, could you send us a copy of that message? I didn't preach. I only shared 2 minutes. But yeah, that sounded bad, didn't it? So I had an opportunity to preach. No, I didn't do that. But they said, would you send us a copy of the message where you've taught that before? And then I got to thinking about it. And the last time I shared this message was way back in 2004. And then I did it again in 2008. I was asked to be a part of ministering in the youth ministry here and answering their questions. Because, you know, the ones who seem to be asking the question, how do you know God's will, are some of the younger people. They have those wondering those questions. And so I began to realize I just had my brief notes. And there's no way that anybody could follow from that. So I just began thinking back through my journey and how the Lord has led me, how the Lord has guided me, how the Lord has spoken to me. And it so captivated my heart that I wanted to share with you today a lifetime of lessons of how God has transformed my life by his incredible leadership. And when this really came to a crisis in my life was the summer of my senior year at college. And I knew at age nine that God had called me into ministry, but I struggled with that call because I knew him as God, but I didn't know his father. And I really had this thought, this is a terrible thought, but I had this thought, if I surrender to full-time ministry, I'm going to be miserable. Because I assumed that if I did that, he was going to send me, and again, I don't know where I got this, but our church was very involved in missions. We heard from missionaries all the time, and this is the thought of a nine-year-old. If I surrender to the Lord, he's going to call me to missions. I didn't think about being a pastor, a worship leader, a youth minister, or anything else. And he's going to call me to East Angola. I knew nothing about East Angola. I'd never been to East Angola. It's probably a wonderful place. But and so I struggled from age 9 to 16 to say yes to God's call in my life. And another thing, I was raised and I was kind of a perfectionist and I had things really organized for my life. So I already had a plan at age 9 all the way to 16. And I was first of all going to be a pro football player. And then if that didn't work, I was going to be a pro golfer. And if that didn't work, I was going to be a chemical engineer like my dad. And so there's no way all three of those can go bad, right? It does not happen. So finally at age 16, it was like the Lord just stepped back a little bit and said, and he didn't say this to me audibly, but this was the impression, if you think you're going to be miserable with me, watch what happens if I remove my hand from you. And so that year, the first day at football practice, when we put on pads, I tore up my left knee. And the doctor did great surgery later on in the year, and it lasted till a few years ago. And that was, but I realized I didn't have the body to play pro football. But I was really good in golf, and I'd played on the team, our golf team, and had been recognized at the district level in top 20 as a freshman. So I can do this game. And then that year, as a junior, after my knee surgery, you know, the goal of golf is to get the little white ball into that little cup, right? And that little white ball, when I played, for me, would not go into that cup. And so I realized I can't make money if I can't get it to do that. So two of the three of my triad were gone. But I'd been working with my dad in the oil field chemical business since I was a little guy. I'd gone out in the oil fields, and I loved chemistry. I loved all the things that we did in his chemical business, and he had built a small business, and I got to do things. I was driving, you know, trucks and doing things from the time I was real little. Loved all that stuff. And my junior year in high school, I had a chemistry teacher that taught me how to hate chemistry. It was a gift that was given to me, I guess. And so I just said, I do not want to do this the rest of my life. So I'm sitting in youth camp the summer of my junior year. Lord, what am I going to do? And it was like, would you like to do what I want you to do? And so, you know, I'm slow, but I said, you know, Lord, you know I love you. And I lived for God. I was doing things for God from 9 to 16. We went on mission trips. Our church sent us to the Rio Grande River. We went into Mexico. We ministered in the slums of different large cities. We got to go everywhere and do everything. It was amazing. And so I loved the Lord. I served him. And the only time that I felt fulfilled was when I was volunteering at church and working for the church. I was successful in sports and school and everything that I did. But where I felt fulfilled was when I was doing the things that the Lord had asked me to do. And so it was actually an easy yes. And then I began to learn about God as Father and journey with him. Well, then fast forward to this crisis. Here I am. I said, I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to go into ministry or do whatever God wants me to do. And my summer of my senior year, I'm praying and asking, well, God, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? And what school do you want me to go to? And then I'd met Tammy, and our life was coming together, and it was such a gift at that time. And so in the crisis of the moment, I bought every, back then there were cassette tapes, I bought every cassette tape on how to know the will of God by every preacher, John Bassanio and a bunch of famous preachers. And I was listening to it, and I was praying and working really hard. And finally, I just said, well, what most people do in our tradition is they go to seminary. So after school, you just go to seminary and you get trained, and then God will show you what you do. So I told Tammy had already accepted a job here at Houston at Tenneco, and she was going to be graduating in the fall, and so she already had a job, but because of the prophet that I was, I told her at that time, I will never live in Houston. And so what I need is, why don't you find a job here, and let's stay together, and let's see where this thing goes, you know, because I don't want a long-distance relationship. And she said, that sounds good to her. And then I'm down here knocking on doors, helping a friend who said, I'm starting a church in Northwest Houston. You know, in 2 weeks, three of us, Eddie Smith, me and the pastor, we knocked on 10,000 doors. And while I was here, he said, would you like to help us come on part-time and commute from Waco to here and then come full-time in January? And I prayed about it. And you know what? There was a witness in my spirit. That's what I was supposed to do. The most humble call that I ever made was when I picked up the phone and called Tammy. I said, you're not going to believe this. I think we're called to Houston. And she, y'all know how nice she is. She said, well, you know, that sounds great. We'll work it out. So she's on, they're interviewing on campus again there at Baylor, Tenneco is, and she goes up to the same lady that had hired her that she turned down the job from and said, hey, I'm going to Houston now. And she said, we'd love to have you. And so she got her job back. Isn't God good? Man. So it was years later, I was thinking, I was in crisis. I was trying to figure out, what is God's will for my life? What if God had answered that prayer and told me what his will for my life was that summer? Well, you're going to meet a person that you've not known at all, and y'all are going to get married. And then on top of that, you're going to go to a city that I lived in for 9 months and was sick the whole time I was here and really struggled with the weather and everything, a place that you really want to live in. And he said, I'm going to send you there. And oh, by the way, you're going to go start a church that doesn't exist and work with people that don't exist. And so that's what you're going to get to do. Can you imagine what that had done to my young brain? I would have been fried. But he's a great leader, amen? He just led me step by step, and the pastor said, hey, would you come and knock on doors, and hey, would you think, and Lord just worked and just spoke, and he confirmed, and he taught me, and evidently, this was God's will. That was 42 years ago. It's been a while, huh? I know what some of you are thinking. Do what, Kobe? Now I'm a pro preacher. Wow, that's great. Thank you, Kobe. Okay, we're going to stop the service to go home. That just made my day. So, you know, I think about God's will and his leadership, and I think about it when you and I are asking, what is God's will? So some of you are going, well, I'm not young. I'm really old. But you know what? God still leads and speaks, doesn't he? And we still want to be, we always say we want to be in the center of his will. How do you know the will of God? How do you know the will of God? Well, number one, God's will is a person and a relationship. God's will is a person and a relationship. We're actually called into relationship through Jesus Christ, into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our God, 1 Corinthians 1:9. We're called into relationship with God through fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We want to get close to Jesus. The invitation of Jesus in Matthew 4:19 was, come follow me and I will make you fishers of men. You see, this whole thing is about relationship. This whole thing is about getting to know God, who has taken the initiative to get to know you and me and has pursued a relationship with us. God has done that. And so this is our God. And so what we want to do, he called the disciples to get close to him. And then what I believe is, if you get close to Jesus, he'll get you where you need to be when it's time to get there, because he's a great leader. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do no thing. You can't even figure out his will apart from relational context, right? What if he gave you his will and you didn't have relationship? You'd mess it up as you tried to make it happen. And then Psalm 25:12, this is a great verse. Who is the person that fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way that he should choose, or the way that he should go. And so again, this fear is not an anxiety, but this fear is reverence and respect and awe. And if you get close to the Lord, if you stay in step with him, he will lead you in the path that he wants for you and that he's chosen for your life. God's will is a person. God's will is a relationship. And then didn't the Lord say, love me above all else? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's about a loving relationship with the living God. And then the Lord told us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to us, including his will. So we actually seek God's kingdom and his character first, and the byproducts of doing that, he will lead us in his will. He'll add that, his will, to our lives. The good news is that God wants you to know him personally, and God has taken the steps so that you could know him, so that he could know you. John 17:3, Jesus said, now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So I want to encourage you, Calvary, we talk a lot about spiritual practices. We talk a lot about spiritual formation. Make your devotional life a priority. Don't ever leave that, because what I believe is that as we get close to the Lord and stay in step with him, he'll get us where we need to be. But one of the ways that we stay attuned and attentive and available to the Lord is through the practice of spiritual disciplines, not to earn his love, but we do it so that we can connect with God. And he's given us different spiritual practices, different gifts. We've taught on those. But there's ways to stay attuned to the Lord. And I want to challenge you, that's not just for young people in the Lord. That's for all of us all the days of our lives. Amen? And there's individual spiritual practices. There's corporate spiritual practices. And we need them, and we need to practice them. And then we want to practice those disciplines We want to practice them relationally, intentionally, and intensely. And they make us available to God where we can connect with Him. Then before I do any spiritual practice, I remind myself that God loves me. And it says, the scripture says that he, without faith, it's impossible to please God, because he who comes to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. So sometimes, you know, you're wondering, does my prayer life matter? Does my worship life matter? Does it matter when I gather in corporate gatherings, small group, large group, celebration services like this? Does it really matter what I do? Does God really care? And the Bible says he rewards you if you have faith. If I have faith, what? That he is here, that he exists, that he's real, and that he's inviting you into this relationship, this pursuit, this life of faith. By the way, we're called believers. It's a life of faith. And then one of the things I remind myself about this relationship is that God is worthy of my praise, adoration, and worship. And it just breaks out at different times during the day in my life. And the good news is you don't have to be an amazing singer or prayer or speaker. You just let those affections and the attention well up in your life. And they're a sweet incense to the Lord. So knowing and loving God, that's our highest calling. That's our first priority. This is God's will for our life. I want to say, don't neglect that. So God's will is about knowing a person. It's about knowing the God. The God. Secondly, God does want to guide you in paths of righteousness for his namesake. There are some verses that I put on the website in my sermon notes, but there's some passages and verses, and I want to encourage you, get into those passages and those scriptures and rehearse them, reflect on them, spend time praying them so that they become a part of who you are. God wants to guide you. So listen to that phrase. God wants to guide you in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Because it's who he is, Psalm 23. Psalm 23 is a great psalm, isn't it? It just feeds our souls. He wants to lead us in paths of righteousness. He wants to guide us. He wants to direct. He'll even meet us in valleys of darkness and death. He actually prepares a table for us in the midst of our enemies. And then he says, I know you've been thinking differently, but my goodness and my mercy, my love and my mercy have been hunting you down all the days of your life. But we think he's hunting us down with anger and frustration. Psalm 23, meditate on those kind of passages. Get into them. Psalm 25, 12, we've already talked about it. Who is it that fears me or respects me or loves me? I'm going to guide that person in the way that they should go. Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. This is one that we've all memorized as believers. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not upon your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Isaiah 42, 16, I will lead the blind by ways they've not known. Along unfamiliar paths, I'll guide them. I will turn the darkness into light before them and make the rough places smooth. These are the things I'll do. I will not forsake them. I will not forsake you. Matthew 6, 33, Jesus taught us to pray for the leadership of the Lord in our life, right? He said, lead me. Lead me. Lead me, not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. But the prayer is, lead me. He's a great leader. Jesus taught us that in the Lord's Prayer. God wants to guide you in paths of righteousness for his namesake. So God's will is about a person, and God's will comes because of who he is, and he wants to guide and lead and direct you out of this place of union, communion, intimacy with him. Then number three, God invites us to discern what the will of God is for our lives. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present yourselves a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual act or your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Years ago, in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, I heard a pastor preach about this verse. This was decades. It was almost 3.5 decades ago. About what it meant to get in and to discern the will of God. And that message made such an impact on my life that I've been sharing these points wherever somebody's struggling to know God's will and to understand what God wants to know. That sermon gave me understanding or categories for God's will. Up to that point, the truth is what I wanted was I wanted a roadmap from God. I wanted a calendar. I wanted details from the Lord. I wanted to know that. I wanted to know his perfect will for my lives. I wanted God to speak clearly to me so that I could do his will completely. And what I learned from that message in the early 90s transformed my life. According to Romans chapter 12, verse 2, the will of God is discernible at three levels: that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. That which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So there is a perfect level where God speaks clearly to us. Scripture and history and personal experience tells us God does speak clearly. God does lead us clearly in our lives. However, God will probably only speak to you clearly about one, two, three, or four things in your life. Probably only one, two, three, or four major things in your life where you just know that you know that you know that God spoke to you. There were times when I was praying, and what I was really hoping was God would do for me what he did in Daniel's day, is he'd write it up on the wall for me. Or that somehow he would dictate to me this calendar, because I was so desperate to do his will. And the truth is, God does speak clearly. God does communicate with us. But what most of us want is this. We want God to speak clearly, audibly, and decisively about everything. And we want him to make it clear, like writing on the wall or giving us this clear word. But what happens when God speaks to us at the perfect level? The temptation arises that we take that clear revelation and we become judge and jury over it. The temptation is, I'm going to decide, or I'm going to weigh it, or I'm going to see what I want to do. Or we're tempted to make God's will happen. I actually saw a play the other day at the AD Players, and I'd had a different view of Judas and what happened to Judas in those days when he betrayed the Lord Jesus. And they presented Judas as one who decided to force Jesus' hand because he wanted the kingdom to come, and so he betrayed him so that Jesus would have to call down the armies of heaven. Isn't that an interesting thought? Some of you are going, yeah, I've thought about that my whole life. That was brand new revelation. God speaks. And in the midst of this play, I'm going, how many of us do that, want to force God's hand, want to make something happen? And they actually presented him as a character. He had his flaws and things, but he was trying to force Jesus' hand as a zealot. But God wants a relationship with you and me. He wants our submission. So if he speaks to us clearly and it tempts us to make it happen on our own, why does he need us? And why do we need him? Right? And so I think that sometimes he doesn't speak to us clearly for our own good. Praise God. Because if he did, we would try to make it happen on our own, and life doesn't work that way. Life was not meant to work that way. And then the pastor shared the cost clarity equation. The cost clarity equation. This has really impacted me all these days. The clearer the revelation, the higher the cost for disobedience, or the higher the need for that revelation to help you stay the course. Think about that. When God spoke really clearly in the Bible, it was because the people were going to need it to get where they were going, because there were going to be tremendous enemies and obstacles in their own lives and the circumstances around them. Or the higher the clarity, the greater the cost for disobedience. You can think of Joseph, Moses, Paul, Jesus. You know, Joseph had that dream as a young man, those dreams, right? And they declared to him what was going to happen. Now, he didn't interpret them exactly right. And as a young man, he didn't understand them fully. And his brothers threw him into a pit, and they were going to kill him. And they decided to sell him into slavery to people going to Egypt. And then he ends up in dungeons for most of his life, right? But then God elevates him through a series of miracle interpretations of dreams to second in command in the most powerful nation in the world. What sustained him through all those years? I think it was the fact that the Lord had spoken to him and had talked to him, and no matter how he had messed it up, and no matter how his family had messed it up, and no matter how this broken world had messed it up, I believe that he held on to God for that. You see that faith. So that he was able to look at his brothers when he was number two, so powerful, and he said, what you meant for evil, God meant for good in my life. That's amazing, right? That's amazing. So there's the perfect level. That's where you, and again, I've had God speak to me very, very clearly about some things, but it's not everything like I was praying. I always wanted God to give it to me as clear as possible. When I heard this, I go, thank you, Lord, that you've not done that. Then there's the pleasing level. The pleasing level. God communicates to us more things at the pleasing level, and it involves less clarity than the perfect level. God speaks more frequently to us regarding his will, and I would say uses prophetic things, like he uses dreams, visions, prophetic words, encounters, impressions. He uses different things, and it's not as clear as perfect, but it's really clear, like the Lord, just as he led me here, really spoke and gave me these different encounters and words, and I just knew God was leading me to be a part of this new work in Northwest Houston in 1982. It takes skill, discernment, godly counsel, wisdom, biblical understanding, humility, and God's help to interpret such revelation, because the scripture says all interpretation belongs to the Lord, Genesis 48. So just because you're getting God speaking to you, he does speak, right? We've talked about it. It's one of our key understandings is God does speak to us in a myriad of ways. First and primarily through his scripture, he speaks most clearly through the Lord Jesus Christ. He speaks through creation. He speaks through the different ways he's revealed himself in scripture, through dreams and visions. He speaks through godly counsel. He speaks through all these different ways. But how do we discern it? If you think you can take all those ways and figure it out on your own without a relationship with the Lord, you're going to mess it up, right? And also without help from other people. So the truth is, we sometimes get offended when God does not speak to us clearly. We get offended when God doesn't do that. Turn to your Bibles to Numbers chapter 12. I want to show you an illustration of that. Numbers 12, 1 to 8. God spoke much more clearly with Moses than with others, according to Numbers chapter 12, verse 7 and 8. By the way, that's why his disobedience was so costly. In this passage, the Lord actually says, I speak to Moses, my servant, face to face. So it was audible. It was clear, right? And remember when God told Moses, speak to the rock so that water would come out? What did he do? He struck the rock. As a young follower of God, I thought that was really serious judgment, that Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, he struck the rock. And God said, because of that disobedience, you're not going into the promised land. Remember the cost-clarity equation? God speaks face-to-face, audibly, clearly to Moses. He disobeyed him, and so it cost him dearly. Now, Paul, tell Paul all the things he must suffer for my name's sake. Why did he tell him that? Because Paul suffered a lot, right? And when people said, well, if you're put in prison, and you're sick, and you're beaten, and you're stoned, and you're snake bit, and you're left out for dead, that means God doesn't like you. That's what we believe, right? If God's for me, how can all these bad things happen to me? But the Lord told Paul, that's not true. The truth is, you're going to suffer some things for my sake. And it got him through, and he stayed clear to his course, didn't he? Isn't that good? So right now you should be going, thank you, Lord, that you didn't speak to me so clearly. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Amen? So Miriam and Aaron got offended by how God chose to communicate. So Numbers chapter 12, verse 1. Miriam and Aaron began to talk against Moses because of his Cushite wife, for he had married a Cushite. Has the Lord spoken only through Moses, they asked? Hasn't he also spoken through us? And the Lord heard this. And then, now Moses was a very humble man, more humble than anyone else on the face of the earth. How does that fit in this passage? If you want to be humble and you want to be known for being humble, and then the Lord asks you to write down, I'm the most humble man on the face of the earth, how's that going to go? Can you do it? Ponder that one, okay, but let's go on. At once, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, come out to the tent of meeting, all three of you. So the three of them came out. Then the Lord came down in a pillar of cloud. He stood at the entrance of the tent, and he summoned Aaron and Miriam. When both of them stepped forward, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. So that's at the perfect level. That's not as clear, right? But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. When I speak, With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you afraid, not afraid to speak out against my servant Moses? Listen again to what the Lord said in response to Aaron and Miriam's offense. Is Moses the only guy that can hear from you? God said to Aaron and Miriam, verse 6, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So what God says is the normal way that he speaks to us is in dreams, riddles, parables, stories, unclear saying. Why? Why does God do that? I believe it's because he wants to have conversation and relationship with us. That's what I believe. I believe he doesn't do it, so we'll just try to figure it out on our own. But in Mark chapter 4, when Jesus does the parable of the seed and the sower, that parable is one of the most amazing parables in all the scripture. And when you read the first part of the parable, the emphasis there is on this farmer lavishly scattering seed, and he's going nuts with the seed. The seed goes on the road, the rocky places, the dry places, it goes into the weedy places, and it also finds some good soil. These people as agriculturalists knew you don't throw seed like that lavishly. But when he does the interpretation, what's the focus of his interpretation? It's on the soil. What kind of soil are you? So verse 10 says, when the disciples got alone with Jesus, they asked him, what do you mean by this parable? But I never read that phrase. I read the next two verses, and Jesus says to them, if you don't understand this parable, how will you not understand any parable? And so I would read that parable, and I would pray it and ask the Lord, show me what this parable means. I don't understand how you make the jump from emphasizing the sower, and now you're emphasizing the soil. But what does Jesus say? To those who ask him, to those who come to him, It's an amazing statement there. The disciples got to him privately and asked him, and he said, to you, to who? The kingdom of God has been given. I thought he meant to those that are closest to him. Those are in his inner courts. Do you know who he gives the secrets of the kingdom to? It's the people who look at him and go, what are you talking about? What do you mean? How does this work? Do you get the difference? I thought it was the inner club. And so I'm evidently not close enough because I don't understand Mark 4. And condemnation and shame came on me. When God unpacked verses, that verse in 10 and 11 and 12, when he unpacked that he didn't give it just to the inner circle, he gave it to people humble enough to go, help, what are you talking about? What do you mean? He said, to you the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given. Now I can ask questions. How about you? He's inviting you to ask him, right? Now, not, what are you doing and why are you doing it? And don't you have a better way? You know, it's like, Lord, what do you mean? Can you help me? I'm confused. You know, a little bit of humility works, but he'll even take your bad coming, right? If you come to him in a bad way, he's great. He's a great leader. God's way of communicating with us is to draw us into a dependent relational conversation. That's why God would not give me that clear writing on the wall and the calendar, because he knew what I would do. I would go out and make it happen without his help. Now, how does that usually work out? It's a mess, right? And he said, if you do it on your own, apart from me, you can do nothing. And then there's the good level. So you sought God for his wisdom, his will, his direction. You've submitted your heart to him out of love, to the best of your ability. When you've done that, you are free to trust God and go with what your heart says to do. If you stayed close to Jesus, if you've walked with him, if you've listened to him, for the good level of God's will, it's really important to seek confirmation and seek guidance. By the way, it's important with all these levels to seek godly wisdom, godly counsel, to pray, to get mutual submission. And so I want to say it's important, too, to practice patience. Because most of the time, God's timing is not our timing. That's another. Is that not the brightest thing you've heard today? I mean, all my life, God says we're going to do this and we're going to do this and this is going to happen. And like his timing, I mean, his idea of soon is not my idea of soon. How about you? Right? And then those other times when you pray and you think you've got some time to get things straightened out and you're going to fix it. And then he says, nope, we're on an accelerated path. And you go, oh. So practice patience. Be patient with the Lord. Be patient with yourself. Make sure that what you're doing is in line with the missional and the moral commands of Scripture. So at the good level, and you've not heard clearly from the Lord, then do what's in your heart to do, but make sure they don't violate Scripture. Make sure that they're in line with the missional and the moral. Most people only focus on the moral commands of Scripture, but you can actually disobey God's will because there's a bunch of missional partnering with Jesus on his mission in your spheres of influence. So make sure that you're not violating the missional and the moral commands of Scripture. And make sure that what you want to do doesn't violate God's word, the example of Christ, godly wisdom. Or if it violates God's wisdom, his word, his will, it's probably not God's will, right? Now, I could preach another sermon on Acts chapter 10. You've been a part of a congregation where the Lord, a friend of ours, says every so often he sets off a theological time bomb and blows the place up, right? Peter was a good Jew, right? And so his mental model of how religion and relationship work, God blew it up in Acts chapter 10, right? So I want to say that sometimes the Lord, like we were raised, I was raised in believing that God doesn't speak today and that God doesn't do the works of Jesus today. That's what I was taught growing up, right? So the Lord, he has to undo some things that we've learned that we've actually been taught based in the Scripture, right? Have you ever had God undo something and you thought, man, I knew 100% that it was this way and he goes another way? Some of you look at me, you don't get it, do you? Well, that happened to me. That happened to me. And I think that God right now is trying to speak to our nation, especially to Christians, and said, you have really, what's the word? You've collapsed the line between politics and my will. And we've conflated, that's the word I was trying to think of. You have conflated that. There's some unlearning that needs to happen. Anyway, read Acts chapter 10. That's an amazing passage. Peter was so humble. And the Lord is rewriting his mental model of all the things that he understood to be godliness. He's changing him. That was radical. And he's doing it on the fly. Isn't that great? You are a work in process and progress, right? So am I. So, based on this level of love, connection, surrender, dependence, just step out and do what you think is the right thing to do. And then what I do is I pray, Lord, if this isn't your will, would you intervene? Because you're a loving God, would you intervene and help me? The illustration I use is crass, but I can't think of a better one. You know, when my kids were growing up, if they wouldn't pay attention to my word and they're about to stick their finger or a screwdriver into an electrical outlet, I'm going to do what it takes to get their attention, right? If it's throwing a chair at them or something, if I can't get there soon enough, right? I pray this way, the Lord, would you get my attention? Would you help me? I trust your leadership. Would you protect me from me? So, the will of God, that which is good, pleasing, and perfect. This freed me up. I was trying to live all of life at the perfect level. And now, much of life is lived at the good level. He gives us the desires of our hearts. Not my desires, but because I've been walking with him, he's molding my desires into his desires. And like Paul said, is it Christ or Christ? Is it me? He says, I don't know. This oneness and unity is amazing. He's a good leader. And then some other principles for discerning God's will. Always look for confirmation. Always look for confirmation along the way. God's word is the confirmation in 2 Timothy 3, 16 to 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the person of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good deed. One of the most frequent ways God speaks to us is through his word. So look for confirmation in your life through God's word. Again, it won't violate the missional and moral commands of Scripture. Like today, people are going, you know, the Lord led me to just move in with my boyfriend or girlfriend. I can debate that one, right? I can question that. I can say, let's go here. Let's talk about that a little bit. And then, so there's scripture, there's two or three witnesses, there's godly counsel and wisdom, and then there's circumstances. So two or three witnesses. The scripture says everything's established by two or three witnesses. And so look for confirming affirmations, conversations, experiences. When God's speaking to you, he'll just pepper and salt your day with these things, and you'll go, wow, God is speaking, that's amazing. And then godly counsel and wisdom, Proverbs 15:22. Plans fail for lack of counsel, but with many advisors, they succeed. Your plans will succeed if you've got people speaking into your life. And then circumstances. Now, I want to say clearly, hear this. God can speak through circumstances, and so can the devil. I have people come to me all the time, and they're talking about circumstances. And so I want to say this, God can use circumstances for confirmation. It is the one that I pay the least amount of attention to. But I do pay attention. There were times in Paul's life where he said, the Holy Spirit led our team to go through this door, through this circumstance he led us. And that's in 1 Corinthians 16:9, 2 Corinthians 2:12. There are illustrations where Paul said the Lord led us by these circumstances. And then there were times when the Holy Spirit closed a door or kept Paul and his team from going in a certain direction, like in Acts chapter 16, where they're saying, Lord, where do you want us to go? Well, they had actually tried to go east, and they had tried to go north, and then they've got a Macedonian standing over in the west in a vision at night and said, hey, come over here. Well, they've already come from the south, the east and the north. He said, he closed doors on them, and so it's like there's one direction left, right? Right? And then there were times when Paul said that they were stopped, prevented, or hindered by the enemy by using circumstances. In 1 Thessalonians 2:18, Paul says, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. And I have people all the time that say, this circumstance confirms that God wants me to do this. And I, again, get wisdom, get godly counsel, pray about it, get some other feedback, because I've seen people make life-changing, disastrous decisions because they took circumstance and they just assumed this is the go word. So, look for confirmations along the way and then deal with expectations. Turn your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 through 5. Deal with expectations. This is a really freeing, this is another, I'm giving you some of the most freeing things that God has deposited in my life through the years. This passage is another one of those moments that just really helped me. Paul says, now it's required that those who've been given a trust must prove faithful, not prove successful, not prove perfect, not achieve the mountaintops, but be faithful to what I've called you to do. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It's the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. And when he comes, he will bring to light what is hidden in darkness. And he will expose the motives of men's hearts. As a young follower of the Lord, that verse frightened me. Paul says, I don't judge myself, I don't let you judge me, but I let God judge me, and when God comes, he's going to judge me, and he's even go deeper than you can imagine. He's going to go to the motives of my heart. And I had this shame-based approach to my life. I'm fundamentally flawed, I'm no good, and all this perfectionism, and I held myself to a standard that God didn't. I never read the next part of the verse, ever. Well, I mean, I read it, but it didn't mean anything to me because I was blinded by fear. I was blinded by, I knew I was toast. I'm about to get burned. But what does the next part say? At that time, each will receive his praise from God. Isn't that a good news message? He knows my motives. That person said that I didn't love them well and I didn't care for them well, but God knows my heart. I tried my very best, and it just turned out bad. Did you know you can do everything right in a broken world, and it turns out wrong? That's good news. He judges my motives and he knows my heart and he doesn't judge me like I even judge myself. Now, some people need a little self-restraint, a little, you know, they think that they're, you know, perfect and, you know, but that wasn't my problem. My problem was, I was my harshest critic. I never, that next part, and at that time they'll receive their praise from God. Isn't that good news? So deal with the expectations of your life. I have this maxim you need to memorize. God loves you, and he has a wonderful plan for your life. And so does everybody else. Did you know that? Everybody has a plan for your life. And so if you judge yourself or let others judge you, if you let them determine it, you're going to get confused and turned around. Learn to let God give you his expectations and let him, and Numbers says that he's actually looking at you with a smiling face. He really likes you. He really enjoys being with you. When he thinks about you, he's not angry at you and frustrated with you and disappointed in you and about to kick you off the planet. He has more faith in his ability to finish what he started in you than the enemy to mess it up or you to mess it up. Now, can you mess it up? Royally, right? We are good at that. But he said, I'm going to finish in you. I'm going to finish the good work I started in you through Christ Jesus. That is worth praising the Lord about. Amen? So, some other principles. Look for confirmation along the way. Deal with expectations and then follow your passions and creativity. They will lead you to your Creator. Psalm 37:4. Delight yourself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. What do you enjoy? What do you delight in doing or being? Follow your passions and your creativity. They will lead you to your Creator. He'll give you the desires, the passions. What does he put in you? And then number four, engage in the spiritual practice of discerning the voice of the Spirit through dialogue. Through dialogue. You can remember these passages, Acts chapter 15, verse 1 to 30, and Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. Those are examples of dialogue where people got together and they processed what they think they were hearing from the Lord. What they were hearing from the Lord. I told you Acts chapter 16, that was the Macedonian vision. So listen to what they say, what Paul and his team said in Acts chapter 16, verse 9. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man from Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after Paul had seen the vision, we got up at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Now, Paul knew how to hear the voice of the Lord, right? God trained Paul personally for 13 years in the desert. He knew God's voice. But he humbly submitted to the team, hey guys, I know we've tried south and we tried east and we tried north. We're being called west. I got this vision. What do y'all think? And it says, we concluded together. We were meant to process with other people. We're not supposed to be isolated individualists. Now, can everybody be wrong? Yes, but the truth is there's protection in godly wisdom and godly counsel and people that are trying to seek the Lord together. That's what happened in Acts 15 at the Council of Jerusalem. The direction of the church was changed because the church got together and said, what do we do about the requirements that's on us as Jews versus on the Gentiles? What do we do? And they sought the Lord together and they heard the Lord, and then James discerned that and then spoke it very clearly to the church. So Paul had a vision during night. He submitted his revelation and interpretation to the team, and together they concluded what God had to say. God leads us. Amen? I want to close with one final illustration. This is just something to consider. Years ago, Pastor Steve taught us about the rules for the second half of life. In his teaching on our journey of spiritual formation and spiritual maturity, he gave us an illustration that I've never forgotten. Y'all go, why don't you teach us and use illustrations like that? Well, number one, I'm not that creative. And number two, I don't have them. And so, but I remember ones like Pastor Steve gives. Does that make sense? So I remembered this one, but to set him at ease, I might butcher this. So this is what I remember of his illustration, okay? So your life is like being in a canoe. You're in the front of the canoe with a paddle. Jesus is in the back of the canoe. And you want to do God's will. And so you're paddling and you're paddling. You're saying, Lord, where do we go? What are we doing? Where are we going? And that's your heart's will, right? So you're asking and you're listening, you're turning around, you're checking in. Lord, how are we doing? Are we going where we're supposed to be going? And so you're paying attention to him. You're listening for his voice. You're listening for his directions. You're seeking to paddle the canoe of life as the Lord leads. And then at some point in the journey, on the water, Jesus says, hey, give me your paddle. Now, that's disorienting because all you've been paddling, you've been trying to listen and discern and ask and pay attention. Well, why do you need the paddle? I got this, right? But because you love the Lord, you hand him the paddle. Now, you're still in the front of the boat. Where are you going? How are you going to get there? When are you going to get there? There's some point in our lives where God begins to deal differently with us, and it's not him directing us and saying, go this way and do this thing. It's now, hey, I want you to let go of being in control. I want you to let go of the paddle. And so he brings us to a point where letting go involves decreasing control, increasing trust, and increasing surrender. Man, that has made an impact on my life. Because I thought as I made this journey to the Lord, I was going to get better at hearing his will and better and better and better. And now this thing has merged where he's more in control and I actually know less of what I'm doing than ever before. But you know what? I trust him. Increasing trust, increasing surrender. Some of you are going, he's not speaking to me as clearly as he used to be. But we are so close. I know him. I can trust him. Amen? Decreasing control, increasing trust, increasing surrender. New levels of surrender. That's what God's calling us to. You don't know where you're going. You don't know how you're going to get there or when you're going to arrive. Now, I'm not talking about abdicating. I'm not talking about abdicating responsibility for your life and becoming passive and uncaring like a ship tossed at sea. What I am talking about is embracing new levels of trust and surrender where you live into what is really real. And you detach yourself from the fruit and the expectations and you trust him that the most important measurement for my life now is faithfulness. It's not what I accomplish, but am I being faithful for him? And I'm more attached to God by his spirit, more dependent upon God than ever before, and more responsive to the relationship that I have with God and others. If you want a biblical example of this, John chapter 21, verse 15 to 23. Remember when God restores Peter? You remember that story? Do you love me? He asked him three times, and three times he says, yes, you know that I love you. And then he tells Peter this in verse 18. He says, I tell you the truth, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said, follow me. Do you hear that? I'm going to change the way that you think about life. So Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This is the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who's going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Isn't that like us? So you're talking about my death and how I'm going to die and what I have to do. Well, what about John? And then the Lord says this. He says, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? What did he say? You must focus on me. You must follow me, right? So there's an illustration where the Lord calls Peter to a level of surrender that he had never thought about, right? Amen? That's our God. And he's not doing it to make us miserable. He's doing it out of this place of now you're going to know me better. There's new trust. There's new surrender. The life, that it's amazing. And this life of adventure with God, I want you to know, it's just amazing. And it includes things that you're going, I didn't see that coming, but he'll get you through it. Amen? Knowing God's will. That was a really long message to make it clear that God loves to lead us. And he's helping us to become better followers. Amen? Would you please stand?
We hope you've enjoyed this episode from Calvary Community Church Podcast. For more content and information about Calvary Community Church, please visit our website at calvaryhouston.com.